Let's open God's word this morning to the letter to Philemon. The letter to Philemon, you'll find that in your Bibles, just a page before the letter to the Hebrews. So if you can find Hebrews, you turn one page back and you'll see the letter to Philemon. It also begins on page 1830. We'll be reading the entire letter, but we'll focus specifically on verses 1 through 7. So the letter to Philemon, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the letter to Philemon is one of the shortest books in the Bible, which makes it one of the hardest to find. And so maybe this is an opportunity to refresh ourselves and our children in that song that maybe you've learned about the books of the Bible, so you remember where it's found. And the Lord willing, for the next couple of weeks, we'll be working through this unique letter. It's unique in several ways, primarily because it's dealing with a personal issue. It's just talking about two brothers in the Lord. The basic story here is that a Christian man named Philemon had an unbelieving slave named Onesimus, and he'd run away. But while he was on the run, Onesimus met the Apostle Paul, and by the Spirit's work in his heart, he became a Christian. And so now Paul is writing a letter to Philemon, asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back and treat him as a Christian brother. So that means that in this letter, there is no grand doctrinal insight that Paul is expounding upon here. He is not writing against some heresy that has to be rooted out of the church. It's just a letter between friends. And more specifically, a letter between Christian brothers from Paul to Philemon. But that doesn't make it any less important for us, any less meaningful for us. In fact, that the Lord has put it in His Word, this simple letter between brothers, means this is a letter for the whole church. It's a letter for every Christian to be familiar with. Because it's a letter about how to put into practice that little phrase that we recite every Sunday, the communion of the saints. Do you remember what the Heidelberg Catechism says about the communion of the saints? Catechism students, perhaps you remember it. First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Now, we've heard sermons on this. We all know the communion of the saints in principle. The question is, and that's what this letter is about, is what do we do when that communion is being tested? What about when we have to look someone in the eyes who has wronged us? Harmed us, even. Cost us money. What if we have to look at someone who's even tried to get away with their sins rather than first coming to us to seek reconciliation and forgiveness? How do we do that? Because that's what Paul is asking Philemon to consider. Brother, how will you receive back a slave who has sinned against you? Now, that doesn't mean that this only applies to slaves and masters, but it applies to all of our relationships. If we can just pause for a moment. There was a gentleman in the back there who was in the coat room. If I could just ask the elders to check, please. He just left out the building. Thank you. This letter does not apply simply to slaves or to masters, but it applies to all of our relationships. It applies to how we speak to each other. It applies to how we listen to each other, how patient we are with each other, even in how we deal with conflict or disagreement among the saints in the church. These are all matters that we struggle with. Every church struggles with to a degree. And it's always something for us to work on, to put into practice what we claim and confess every Sunday, the fellowship, the communion that we have in Christ. How do we do that with long-suffering? How do we do that with forgiveness? Clearly, what this letter shows us is that to work on the communion of the saints does not mean sit on the sidelines and wait for everyone else to do the work. Neither is it to sit there and grumble about the lack of love in the church and then refuse to show love ourselves. We cannot simply wait and say everyone else must become spiritually mature before I will respect them and love them and then lament that it's not happening at the pace we want it to. Now, what this letter does is how Christ, by His Spirit, has laid it upon the heart of Paul to step forward, to write this letter to Philemon, so that Philemon now has the opportunity to share the life of a Christian, the grace that he has received from Christ. We have a lesson for all of us then, to seek the fellowship of faith. We'll look at that in three parts as we work through the first seven verses. First, a brotherly letter. Second, a thankful prayer. And third, a building fellowship. Seek the fellowship of faith. Now, if you notice, the letter to Philemon opens in much the same pattern as many of the letters of Paul begin. It tells us who's writing it, who it's written to, and that it has a word of greeting, gracious greeting in the name of the Lord. But if you've read through Paul's letters, you'll notice that though they all follow this same pattern, each one is unique. There's little nuances in each one, and they're all unique for a reason, because Paul is giving a hint of what's to come. And this introduction in the first three verses tells us a lot, in fact. It says its letter is written by Paul, although it's also sent from Timothy as well. And then Paul reminds us, he tells us, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now that's an interesting phrase. Because at this time, Paul actually was in prison. In a Roman prison, though. He was a prisoner of Caesar. He was waiting for Caesar to finally have an audience to plead his case. Remember how in the book of Acts, Paul was charged with causing a riot amongst the Jews in Jerusalem, and so he was arrested, and he keeps appealing on and on to eventually Caesar, and now it's been some time he's in Rome and waiting for that opportunity to appeal. In fact, in the Bible, that's the context for several of Paul's letters. They were written from him being a prisoner, either there in Rome or on his way. Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, for examples, were letters written to churches while Paul was in chains. And the message of many of those epistles is that he's not discouraged. He's not discouraged that the Lord somehow is restricting his work. I may be in physical chains, but let the gospel go forward, he says. In fact, I count it a joy to be given that worthy honor of being counted as one who can suffer the sufferings of Christ. In fact, being so enslaved for the gospel gives me courage to press on, Paul repeatedly says. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 1. It's not just that I'm in prison and so life is tough for me, Philemon, so please be a nice guy and do what I say. He's not trying to manipulate here. He says, no, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Not just for the sake of Christ Jesus, but Christ is the one who has put me in this place. It's not the Roman laws or the Roman soldiers that keep me here. It is Christ whose will it is to have me in prison in order to continue my ministry, including to you, Philemon. I am chained to the gospel, no matter where that takes me or what it asks me to suffer. And so in that way, I will suffer anything Christ asks me to sacrifice, since I know that my sacrifice will help to pave the road for the gospel of grace and forgiveness to go throughout the world and to build the church. And if that's the cost, Paul says, I willingly make it. Which then gives this whole letter a flavor, doesn't it? If that's the cost to build the church, I will make it. Because it puts before Philemon, and now also before us, this question. Would I do the same? Now, none of us are in chains at the moment, thankfully. But do we consider ourselves prisoners of Christ Jesus? Bound to him? And are we willingly so or reluctantly so his prisoners? Do we share this heart of Paul as he is now calling Philemon to have, that the heart that says sacrifice first, loss to me first, love for others first, if it's for Christ and for the ones that Christ loves? It's the same mind that Paul speaks about in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And so we also are called to pour ourselves out for Christ and his church. Being part of a church family is not just something we have to do. But we start with the opportunity to give, that are the fullness of heart, that selflessness of Christ, that mind of Christ to say, this is who we are. This is what I'm here for. A willing imprisonment. If it means I get to love the sheep that are Christ's. So who is Philemon then, who would need to be asked to do this? Philemon lived in the city of Colossae, from which the letter to the Colossians comes from. There were many new Christians in the city of Colossae, and one of those groups of Christians is who he's writing to. This letter, of course, is far more personal than the letter to the Colossians. It says three names, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Philemon is our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Apphia is beloved, and Archippus is described as our fellow soldier. All these descriptive words, it tells us a lot about the relationship, that Philemon is beloved. Paul is not saying, well, I'm an apostle, you're just a regular Christian, so you have to do what I say. That's not how you would define their relationship. This is a man who's dear to Paul. He's close to his heart, a man that he's prayed for, he cares for very much. He even calls him a fellow laborer. Now, we don't know if that means that Philemon actually was an ordained minister. It could be, but not necessarily. But we do know that Philemon was active in the work of the church. And so he was active in taking the grace that he had himself received in the Lord, and now he was spreading that message through his local community and delighting in the church that was a part of his life. We also know from the rest of this letter that Philemon must have been a relatively wealthy man, wealthy enough to have a slave. It was actually something that was quite common in that culture to have a slave. And for us, we have to remember there's different kinds of slavery. So when we think of Onesimus as a slave here, don't think of what's known as chattel slavery from the 18th and 19th centuries, for example. The kind where people were kidnapped and violently taken and transported wickedly and brought here and then abused and used until and were considered less than human. That is not what's happening here in the letter to Philemon. For one thing, many slaves during the Roman Empire were actually slaves by choice, and you might even better describe them as servants, although bound. It wasn't just for an hourly wage. They were bound to their masters. But that's because they chose to be bound that way rather than, for example, going to prison because they couldn't pay a debt. Or maybe there was some unrest in their hometown and so they needed to flee and now they had nothing. They didn't even have a home to live in. And so they made an agreement with a master to say, I and my family will serve you for this amount of time so that we can have food on our table, we can have clothes on our backs, a place to sleep at night. And so with that arrangement, they would have agreed. Or maybe it's just they wanted a steady job. So they made that arrangement, and they were known as slaves. There were other kinds of slaves as well. Violence was involved, but that's not this instance here. The Bible definitely speaks very clearly about violence and kidnapping and those who are unwilling to be slaves. It always condemns injustice and cruelty. Those are not in the picture here in this relationship. And so recognizing that there were these other relationships at the time in the Roman culture, the Bible now speaks into those. And there are different times in the New Testament where it talks about the relationship between masters and slaves, or bond servants, as they're also known as. And so if that's where you find yourselves, the Bible now addresses, well, how do you conduct yourself as a master? How do you conduct yourself as a slave? Wherever the Lord's providence finds you. So that's what's going on here with Philemon. But then there's Apphia, probably Philemon's wife. Archippus, probably their son, who had joined his parents in spreading the gospel there. But again, the Bible doesn't tell us all those details. But notice that it lists these three names, likely of a family, and then it adds at the end of verse 2, and to the church in your house. I think this is fascinating. Paul recognizes that the separation between Philemon and Onesimus, and now the tension of Onesimus returning as a Christian nonetheless, is not just going to be an issue that Philemon and Onesimus need to tackle, but now how does the church receive this relationship? How do they look on to watch these two brothers in the Lord now figure out their differences? And so Paul says, the church is watching you. And the church needs to learn its lessons as well about reconciliation, about forgiveness, about gentleness. The church has a lesson here. And it's even more personal than maybe what we realize because it says the church in your house. There were no such things as church buildings back then. Those were outlawed. There were no such thing as church buildings, so you met in people's houses. And the wealthier you are, the bigger the house you had, the more people you could fit in. So it's no surprise that the church is meeting in Philemon's house, a house church. As many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, even today, have their communion of the saints when they gather for worship, a house church. But the important thing is here to see that it's not just, well, brother, receive brother, fix it, and then pretend nothing ever happened. The whole church needs to see how Christ brings a repair to a broken relationship. Because what Paul is about to ask of Philemon in the rest of this letter is tremendously important for every generation of the church. How do I take the gospel of grace that has been given to me, and how do I then think through what has to be done in a relationship that has been broken apart by sin? How do I now treat someone in the ripple effect of this, of someone who has wronged me so severely, who then returns and asks for my forgiveness? How do I treat them? How patient am I supposed to be? What kind of probation do I put them on, if any? How much compassion do I show them? What demands do I make? How much am I willing to sacrifice and lose in order to show the love of Christ to my brother? And those are always lessons for the entire church. That's why when we come to the actual greeting in verse 3, it says, "Grace to you." The word "you" in the Greek is plural. It's not singular. It's not "grace to you, Philemon, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's grace to the whole church, specifically that house church meeting in Philemon's home, but by extension to all of us. And that's why it's often part of our worship service. The greeting from the Lord is the same to you. It is plural. It is to the congregation whom Christ calls. And Paul is saying then, when you have received such a grace and such a peace from God your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, may that grace that you have received be exercised now in your grace to each other. It'd be like us coming to church on Sunday morning and you see the minister with his hands raised in blessing as Christ raises his hands towards us and says, "Grace to you." And we turn around after the service and we find that one person we don't like and we berate them. And that's all we want to talk about after church. Just like Jesus said that parable of the man who had an unbelievably impossible debt to ever repay, and he goes and begs for the king to forgive him, and the king says, "I will forgive you," and that man turns around and he goes to his brother who owes him a decent amount but not overwhelming, grabs him and violently says, pay me what you owe me." That's what Paul is trying to prevent here. You are a man who stands in grace, Philemon. The church with you stand in grace. You have peace in God your Father and your Lord Jesus Christ. Take that with you then. Those aren't just words. It's not just habit that we have in our church services. How do you live by that blessing you've received? What difference does it make that you receive the grace of the Lord today? And that's why Paul gets down to business. He says, let's apply this. And he begins with prayer. We see in our second point, a thankful prayer. Verse 4 says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." He starts with a prayer. A prayer of thanksgiving. And he wants Philemon to know how thankful he is. And this is something that also comes up in many of Paul's letters. It's always on his mind. When he remembers dear friends or a congregation whom he has loved and spent time with, he says, "I thank the Lord for you, and I pray for you again and again. I'm so thankful that you are part of me, and I am part of you." Why does he do that? Now, if you're cynical, you might say, well, Paul is just trying to manipulate people, right? Tell them about how he's praying for them, and now they feel kind of guilty, so they have to listen to what he has to say. Or maybe you're really cynical and think, well, Paul's trying to boast in himself. "I'm such a great guy because I pray all the time. You know, you're not like me." It's not out of pride. Not at all. That Paul wants Philemon just to say, oh, Paul's praying for me, then I guess I'll obey. Instead, it's the opposite. Paul is humbling himself. He says, Philemon, I want you to know the hope that you have because prayers are being offered on your behalf. I want you to realize what it means that your name is being set before the holy throne of God and grace is being asked for on your behalf. I want you to be prepared in the challenges I'm about to put before you, that you are not standing against those challenges on your own and in your own strength. I don't want you to be afraid that you are a man who has to strike up the courage in his own heart and say, I will do this. No, he's saying, look at where your name is, Philemon. I'm praying for you, brother, and I want you to know so that in the challenges of your faith, you know that we are facing them together. And together we lay them before Christ, who then joins us, who joins himself to us in these challenges, and then shares with us in this. I want you to be able to come out of this with the same thanksgiving that I have. I want you to share with me the joy that we both have in the gospel of the Lord who has changed our lives. And so I want to tell you, Philemon, I love you. I rejoice in you. I've watched you become a Christian. And the Spirit's work has continued in you, and I am just overjoyed. I thank God for everything he has done for you. Because Philemon, I want you to see that. I don't want you to just see Onesimus and all that he's cost you when he stands in front of you. I want you to see what God has done for you. I want you to know the love that you have received, that you start this whole conversation that needs to be had with thankfulness in your heart. Then Paul continues, I'm not only thankful about your own conversion, Philemon, I'm thankful for how there's a blessing of shared grace amongst the whole community there. I've heard of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, actually, if you just take that verse, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. It's actually strange the way that Paul has written this. He says Philemon has two things, love and faith, and then there are two objects of that love and faith, the Lord Jesus and all the saints. But you don't have faith in all the saints, right? We don't believe in our brothers and sisters. We believe for. We trust our brothers and sisters, but that's not where our faith rests, right? Our faith is in Christ alone. So what is Paul doing to write this sentence this way? Well, some have pointed out that there's a literary structure. It's called a chiasm. Maybe you've heard of that before. It basically means that the first part and the last part are joined together, and then the second part and the second last part are joined together. So you've got outer brackets and inner brackets. And the inner brackets, that's the heart of it, which then flows out to the rest, to the outer brackets. The heart, the main point is in the middle. And then what comes before and after it are ripple effects. You have to think of it that way, kind of like a rock getting dropped into the water. The rock is the heart, but those ripples you watch as it spreads out. Or you can think of it another way, is like the kernel is what's in the middle, and it's the husk on the outside that covers that surrounds it. That's what's going on here. Paul is saying, Philemon, your love and faith in Jesus Christ is to emanate outwards towards the saints. He says, I've heard that that's what's happening. I've heard how your faith in Christ has produced love for all the saints. It's just expanding. And I'm excited by that. You can imagine how differently this letter would be written if Paul were to say, yeah, I know you believe in Jesus, but there's nothing happening from that. You just take it home and put it in your pocket and it doesn't change a thing about your life. Paul would have no expectation that Philemon would have received Onesimus graciously then. He would have rebuked him. But instead, Paul is saying, I'm thankful that I've already seen this pattern. I already can tell what's going to happen when Onesimus comes to you. How can you not have love for all the saints if you have faith in your heart for Jesus Christ? Same thing James chapter 2 says. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's that ripple effect. It's true, right? Isn't that what we confess about coming to take of the Lord's Supper next week? That we lay aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, and earnestly resolve from this day forward to live with our neighbor in true love and unity. That is the fruit of faith in Christ. That's what we expect. Love flows from faith. Which is why we're being asked, is that the fruit of your faith? Examine yourselves in this. Yes, we come to Jesus. We come for grace. We come for good news to build up our souls. We come to be loved. We come to worship. We come to enjoy the Lord's goodness to us. But then what do you go with? If your faith rests in the one who gave himself fully for us, even to the cross for our sins, shall we then leave this sanctuary with no desire to love the very ones whom Christ died for? How can we carry grudges or harbor envy or have so much anger that we are blind to what Christ has done for us and for each other? What would that then say about our hearts and understanding what the grace of God has done for us if we refuse grace to each other? If we refuse to seek peace with each other? And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, pray for the one you are at odds with. Pray for him or her or them. Pray with love. Not just, Lord, make them see the error of their ways. Amen. But pray with love. Pray with a humble heart. Pray with an eagerness. Lord, I know that you can bring reconciliation here. And wherever my heart does not yet see the grace of God that you have given to me, may it begin with me. May it begin with me to know the love of God. And then may that ripple out, that my joy in Christ would be willing to have that love that covers a multitude of sins. And so when I speak to that brother who has wronged me, may I love him. When I listen to that sister who still doesn't see her sin against me, may I love her. May I be patient. May I be thankful. May I pray to see the fruit of the Spirit flourish among us. In fact, that's exactly what Paul goes on to do himself. He continues to pray as he wants to see now a building fellowship, our third point. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The phrase in verse 6, the sharing of your faith. What is he talking about here? It's the original language, it's a word that's used quite regularly, quite frequently in just a small letter. It's the word koinonia. Maybe you've heard that before, koinonia. And simply translated, it means fellowship or communion. That's important because we want to make sure we get the right idea of what Paul is talking about in verse 6. When we think of sharing the faith, we think about evangelism. There's nothing wrong with thinking about sharing of our faith as evangelism, because that also is what it is. Telling an unbeliever and about Jesus Christ and calling them to repentance and faith. But that's actually not what Paul is referring to here. He's not sharing the faith as in the doctrines. What he is doing is he's talking about sharing and handing out, being generous with the faith that you share with others who also have that faith. He's praying about the fellowship that's enjoyed in the church between those who already know Christ. And Paul is saying, Philemon, I've seen, I've heard about how you share your love, your generosity, your faith with other believers, just as I've talked about the love that you have toward all the saints in verse 5. And that love that you have shared with them is building fellowship. And Paul's saying, I want that to continue. I'm praying for that to continue. In fact, He says, I'm praying that it would be so effective that it may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is one of those times where you read the writings of Paul and you say, that's a mouthful. It's like, what is he getting at here? It's just, it's rich. What is he saying? Paul is basically saying that the fellowship that is being built in this little house church, of which Philemon's love and the love of others for all the saints is playing a big part as they grow as a congregation, that fellowship would continue to build up this body so that they grow not just in saying, well, I like you or we have things in common, but so that they see together that the heart of what binds them, the greatest joy, is the blessing of Christ. And therefore, the more you share what you have, whether it's your earthly possessions, or it's your time, or it's your prayers, or just a meal when someone's in need, the more you share those blessings with each other, you do the things a church does, the more you realize that it's all the grace of God that is at work among you. The more you see the fruits of these faith, this love, the more I want you to see Jesus at the heart of it all. You can kind of see, describe it like a climbing of the ladder. You know, the bottom rung, you say the base of it, that's the gospel. The gospel's been implanted in the hearts of these people. And the second rung is now these people are seeing that grace and they're just amazed that God would love them that much. And then the third rung is now they look at each other and say, you're amazed with me. We have the same blessings, the same joy. And then the fourth rung is to say, well, let's then share these blessings with each other. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice, as Romans 12 described. And then the more we share these things, the more we, in a sense, we come back to that first rung and we say, look at what God's grace is doing here. And they just grow and grow and grow as a church. Seeing love produces love. And so the question is, are we on that ladder? Not even just which rung, but are we even on that ladder? Do we start at the beginning? Do we know what a precious gift we have received in Jesus Christ? And has that turned into a marveling at each other and say, look at what God has done in your life? And then we turn that into is where has the Lord asked you to struggle or sacrifice? How can I help you, my brother or my sister? And the building up of the fellowship that's among us, do we want that ladder? Do we want to climb those rungs? What if we don't? What if when you see someone who's a member of the church, professing member whose heart belongs to Christ, though they are still sinners, what if when you see that person, you see, all you can think about is what that person owes you? Or maybe you look at another person in the church and say, that person's always sucking the life out of the church because they always need more and more and more. Why can't they give? Maybe you look at someone and say, you know, their faith has a serious problem and they really need to figure it out. And until that time, I don't really want to invite them over. I don't want to spend any time with them. I hope they don't come up to me after church and we have to talk. If those are the ways that we look at each other, there should be a bell going off saying, danger here. Your faith is in danger here. There's something vital missing from your heart. Now, I'm not saying ignore sin. The Bible is very clear about that as well. But it's a question of where we start from. If we are not interested in building up that fellowship we have in Christ, if there's no love for a brother or sister, even for how much they have longed us, then we need to start at the beginning and rediscover what we have in Christ from the gospel. If there's a grudge getting in the way, if someone's words have stung you so that you are consumed by bitterness, if there is sin that maybe you yourself have refused to confess, that log in your own eye before the splinter in the other is addressed, if there is a weakness, if there is a pride in your heart that you refuse to seek help for, then you cannot be a part of what is building the fellowship of the church. You are incapable. You'll actually, if you remain there, will tear it apart. Because then we won't be able to say to each other what Paul says to Philemon in verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now that encouragement, this verse, you could say, is the hinge into the rest of the letter. It's going to play a big part in what Paul is about to ask Philemon to do. He's reminding him, do you remember the refreshment that happens in the church when there is repentance and forgiveness? When love is shared with one another, when fellowship drives you. I'm going to ask you a big question, Philemon. I'm going to ask you to suffer, to sacrifice. And I'm about to ask you to put your faith into action. Keep going then, Philemon. Don't let this disappointment, this anger, this resentment get in the way of what has already been started. Paul is saying, I'm going to derive even more joy than I already have in you, my brother, even more consolation, which means comfort in the Lord. If I get to hear in a little while about how you have received Onesimus as your brother, I just think about that for Paul's sake. All right, he's in prison in Rome, and he's written this letter to his brother Philemon. He's asking Onesimus. Onesimus, very well, it may have been the messenger to deliver it. And Paul, sitting there in prison, waiting and praying and praying and waiting, Lord, may there be peace in Philemon's house. Can you imagine what it would be like for Paul to receive a letter, let's say, from Philemon back? To say Onesimus is loved. Can you imagine how that would encourage a man who's in prison for that very gospel that he's asked Philemon to carry through with in his own home? I mean, Paul would say, who cares how dark this prison is or how cold it is or how uncomfortable it is? Let the joy of the church ring out from behind these bars. Look at what the Spirit has done. This is not a unique and isolated incident. A special Christian named Philemon, a special man named Paul. There's no reason why we can't have the same joy here. No reason why we can't pray these sorts of prayers for the joys that we share, the hurts that we share, the hopes that we have together in Christ. The expectation of the Lord's blessing when we take that first step forward to reconcile a broken situation, the first bold step to rest the bitterness, to put to rest the bitterness that may be between brothers and sisters. Do it. And yes, the Lord may say, not yet for that reconciliation. But you might be surprised at how freedom comes to your heart when you express grace like this. And how joy is shared in the congregation when love is given so freely to take what we have in Christ and to give it to one another. Seek the fellowship of faith we are being called to and find in that the joy of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of your word and for the way that it comes to us. It's not a list of this is how you reconcile. Do this, say that. But it begins with the heart that is called to Christ. And we thank you for that good news, that gospel that opens us to see the delight that you have. As we sang from Psalm 133 a while ago, the blessedness of brothers who walk in unity. We pray that we may enjoy that here. We may be eager to learn from your word how to bring that and put it into practice among us, that there may be joy in our Savior who has loved us so much. In his name we pray. Amen.